Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4? This is a little couple of verses well worth memorizing. Do you memorize scripture? It's really powerful. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says this. Paul starts off the letter saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort anyone in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." We're talking about compassion and God's comfort today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God of all compassion, the Father of all comfort. You comfort us in our times of trouble. And that is not only just for that, but so that we can comfort others who are experiencing difficulties. We can lavish compassion on others in Jesus' name. So, Lord, as we come to this important topic, this pillar of joy for the Christian life, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So this morning we had a little kind of brief interlude, fall kickoff, and then we had a little different talk about the Queen's passing and that significance. God raises up people at different times. You could say she, you could say Billy Graham were anchors for our age. We talked about that. So now we're returning back to that sermon series that was we had a little interlude for. And we're talking about the pillars of joy, because we could all use a little more or maybe a whole lot more joy in our lives. And the good news about this idea of joyful Christian living is that it's not a mystery. It's not some hard thing. It's really about understanding and cultivating key Christian virtues and then making them a bedrock in our lives, really. And all of us know something about these pillars of joy. You know, they include things like humility that we talked about. Humor. I would think that joyful Christians would be more humorous. I mean, stick in the mud, please. A lot of people, it's like, why? Forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, generosity. These are the topics. So again, each week we're taking a look at one of these sort of pillars of joy. The previous ones are on the website if you'd like to see or hear those. But talking about compassion, and then we'll wrap it up with kind of a review. Now, this morning, in talking about compassion as a pillar of joy, you know, I think compassion should be a natural byproduct of the compassion of God we've already experienced in our lives, right? We've experienced that compassion. We'll find that those first four pillars of joy that we've talked about will be a great help in understanding compassion as another pillar of joy. We have to start with a humble perspective. That's what we talked about. That will help solidly ground you as a Christian. A good sense of humor will help a lot too in this life, right? We believe that. In fact, remember, humor actually in the original means fluid. So if you're filled with the good fluids of humor, you will also be able to remain flexible with whatever life throws at you, and stuff will be thrown at you. You can become a radical forgiver as you've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And when you forgive, you will be freed from those who have harmed you, right? We've talked about that. And if you've known the forgiveness of God, how can you not forgive others? Forgiveness is Christianity 101. It really is. And if you've experienced that forgiveness, how can you not be grateful? Right? So all of these things work together. So verses for today is the idea, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all what? Compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles with the comfort we ourselves receive. And the idea is that we pass that blessing on to others. Now, I don't think it's just me, but have you noticed in today's society, people are not defining their words or concepts anymore. I've noticed this. A lot of Americans like to make up their own words or ideas, I think. But I've said this before, words, logic, and reason matter as Christians. The lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority of the word of God are non-negotiables for us. So let's define our terms. So compassion, we've talked about this a little bit before, Latin words, compassio. Compassion means to suffer with or to suffer together, right? That's what compassion means. More on that in a second. We can have compassion on people in all sort of ways, kind of like the time when two nuns were grocery shopping. They happened to pass by the beer cooler, and one of the nuns said, "Wouldn't it be nice to have a cold one on a hot summer night?" And the other said, "It indeed would, sister, but I just don't feel comfortable buying beer. It may look scandalous at the checkout counter." And the other nun said, "I've got this covered," as they headed for the register. And the nun said to the man working at the register, "Well, we use beer for washing our hair. It's kind of like a shampoo of sorts." And the cashier got a funny look on his face while reaching under the counter. He pulled out a bag of pretzel sticks and put them in the bag with the beer. And he said this, he said, "Sister, I appreciate your great dedication to the Lord, so the curlers are on the house." Compassion comes in many forms, sometimes small, and that's okay. Having said that, seriously, we need to understand that compassion is different from pity. Pity is a different thing. Pity, you feel bad for a person, but you keep them at an arm's length distance. It's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, dude. Okay, gotta stay away. I don't want to catch whatever you've got." We talked about that in adult ed a little bit today. Many times I've given homeless people food or money, and instead of taking the time to talk with them, I just sort of moved on. I was either too busy or frankly didn't want to, right? Sometimes it's easier just to give money or food or something and just move on and not hear their story. But every person has a story, right? Every person has a story. Now, compassion isn't even the same as empathy. Empathy is to feel what another person's feeling because you've experienced it yourself. But empathy can be a starting point for compassion, I think, right? Compassion isn't satisfied with the feelings of pain that another person may feel. It requires action. It wants and works for another person's best interests. So the question is this then, why do so many people avoid being compassionate? Once again, I think fear is the culprit. Fear is the source for so many problems in our spiritual lives, isn't it? We fear compassion because we fear suffering, right? Compassion means to what? Suffer with or suffer together with a person. What's even sadder is that so often if we receive compassion, sometimes we've been taught to fear the idea of being indebted to that person. Right, somebody gives you a gift, "Oh, I got to get them a gift," and on it goes. It's like, no, you don't. Why don't you just say thank you, right? We don't want to feel indebted to another person. Some of us, maybe men, feel that we want to be careful about compassion because that might make us feel weak, right? No, compassion assumes loving acceptance of others as well as self-acceptance. Right? It's hard to love and be compassionate to others if we don't love or accept ourselves. I'm not trying to get Dr. Phil on you here, right? But, or sing a pop song or something like that. Whitney or something. This is part of great commandment love of Jesus. You will love the Lord your God with everything, and you will love your neighbor as what? Yourself. If you can't love yourself in a biblical sort of way, it's going to be hard to love other people, right? And that's why compassion is so important, right? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all what? Compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles with the comfort that we receive from God so that we may comfort others." So again, properly defining terms. If compassion means to suffer with one another or together with another one, then comfort literally means to strengthen one another. This is not a cushy idea. Christian comfort is really strong. Comfort with fortis, fortitude, know that word? That's a strong idea. You see how we can only find comfort through real Christian compassion? This stuff is weighty. Now, not only does the Bible talk about the vital importance of compassion as a pillar of joy, these ideas are also now being confirmed by scientists. This is pretty interesting stuff I discovered this week, who have studied human as well as animal survival. So within our bodies that God has created, of course, even in child psychologists have noticed and discovered that six-month-old children prefer toys that help others rather than hinder other people. They learn selfishness later, it would seem. I know some of you are like, you just wait till the terrible twos, right? Where their only words are what? No and mine. It's like, okay, here we go. You know, this actually begins early in life. This has sometimes been called the helper's high. What are you talking about, the helper's high? You see, when we help others, it's proven chemically that those feel-good endorphins are released into our system. Unless you're a sociopath, yeah. Which I don't know. Anyway, when you help other people, endorphins are released. That feels good. And I also discovered this week as well is that different things are released into the body. We talked about this in adult life. Oxytocin, not OxyContin. That's a whole another problem. But these warm feelings are released into us because it's good. God designed us. He wanted us to be compassionate. And it's actually passed on from a mother to her breastfeeding baby. It's proven as well. And I love that idea on that video about the Hebrew idea for compassion. Now, scientists have also discovered that compassion actually lights up the same nerve centers in the brain as does the consumption of chocolate, ladies. Now, isn't it interesting? Think about this. Loving on and helping others can actually give us the same feeling without added costs or calories. It actually works. Scientists have proved that compassion makes our hearts healthier and happier, that compassion is a contagious thing. It creates a ripple effect beyond itself. And I love those verses from Paul because they're a declaration of compassion, of what one of the virtues of our God is, a compassionate God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all what? Compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles with the comfort that we receive from him, so that we may comfort others in their times of trouble. So, what are some other important hindrances to experiencing joyful compassion? Well, there's probably lots, but self-centered thinking and living, the cult of achievement in our society, and the lack of real and biblical self-care. We know that by experience, the more and more we think about ourselves, the more and more we will actually suffer. The more and more we think of others, the more loving and compassionate we will actually become. Part of the problem is this. We have been taught from our early years, it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? You have to get what you can get when you can get it, no matter what the cost to ourselves and others. Or that our value as human beings is somehow derived from our achievements in life or the things that we produce. Now, if that were true, then what about infants, children, special needs people, and the elderly? What does that say? Well, the Bible has something else to say about this than what the world has to say, I think. We are wired to be compassionate in God's economy. One Christian author I noticed this week said, compassion contains all the other virtues. When you're compassionate, there are other good things that will start happening in your life as well as the lives of people that you touch. Now, it shouldn't come as any great surprise that where do we first learn compassion or not learn it? From our mothers, right? There's that Hebrew word once again, right? They are our first teachers and examples of compassion. That's why that Hebrew word rachum is so powerful, right? Also means a woman to cherish the child of her womb. You know, defining terms matters. You know, that refutes this outrageous notion by some in our society that somehow an unborn child is not a child. That's sin. We know this, right? Right? Words matter. Now, if mothers are the first teachers of compassion, then the family is the test ground for compassion. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's easier to be compassionate to people outside of your family? Right? There's a reason for that. The family is also a school of sanctification. Kind of unlike the time when two men were fishing on a bridge that crossed a beautiful Montana river. After a while, a funeral procession came by, and while that happened, one of the fishermen stood up, took off his hat, bowed his head, and did so silently until the procession passed by. And then he sat down again, and his friend said, "I had no idea that you were such a religious and compassionate man." And he said, "Well," said the man, "it's the least I could do. After all, I was married to her for 25 years. Men and fishing, you know. Oh, I stirred something up in some families. Maybe it wasn't compassion. It is easier sometimes to be compassionate to people outside of the family. I get it, right? Is it so hard to believe why some mothers in the animal kingdom eat their young? You ever heard that saying? Oh, man, kids, right? Speaking of the compassion of God and God's animal kingdoms, have you ever noticed how compassionate and even loving and fearsome mammal mothers can be for their babies? Now here in Montana, Lord help the man. Lord help the woman that actually accidentally comes in between a mama bear and her cubs, right? Or a mama moose and her little calf, right? We've heard the stories. Some have lived to tell the tale. Sans body parts and ears and stuff like that. I have actually had friends back east actually say to me, "There's never a reason to carry a gun." Really? Really? You know, there have been the gun debate. There have been talks, right? Future governmental offers, some countries have done that, to buy your guns from you. And you know, after I've thought about it and prayed about it, I've decided that I am not comfortable selling my guns at all, because I don't believe weapons should be in the hands of organized crime. Right? There, I just said something. Oh, yeah. And I used to live in a mob neighborhood in New York City, I'll tell you. Anyway, moving on. You know, over the course of 5.5 years of this church's life, Mosaic Church's history, many people have asked me, okay, what's the glue that binds you guys together? Because it's pretty unconventional what you do. And I always say, of course, the Lord, and they're never really satisfied with that, as if that weren't enough. You know, because according to all the experts, this shouldn't work. I've talked to professional gurus. They're people who do this kind of study for a living. And it shouldn't work. But you know what? I think another answer for why this works is because God has called us to be a radically compassionate people. Radically compassionate. That is a primary glue for us. And it has worked so well. Boy, if you're compassionate with others, you know, you can get through a lot of stuff, right? You can overlook a lot of dumb stuff, and everybody does dumb stuff. I know you think you don't. You know, it's just the rest of the world that's insane. Right, okay. Kind of unlike the time when, after many years of not going to church, an elderly lady decided to attend one of her local churches in the area. She was very poor. She dressed in the best that she had. She headed to Sunday service, and upon entering into the church, one of the deacons explained that they had a dress code. Remember dress codes back in the day? The Mosaic doesn't have a dress code. We just say, don't come in your birthday suits, right? Just, yeah. So she felt bad. You know, it made her feel bad. She was dejected, embarrassed, sat down. She began to quietly cry, and she wondered why this church wasn't more compassionate to her. But after a brief moment of prayer, she felt the peace and the comfort of the Lord fill her heart. And she felt the Lord speaking to her, saying, now, Elsie, don't worry. They don't allow me in here either. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just saying. So if radical compassion is one of the greatest glues for our continued life and ministry here at Mosaic Church, and in your personal life and personal ministry as well, why not memorize 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all what? Compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in the times of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received. See how this works? This is a pillar of joy, people. If compassion becomes a greater reality in your life, you will be blessed and blessed others, and you will have more joy in your life. I promise you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you're the Father of all compassion, that you're the God of all comfort. We've experienced your comfort and compassion, and we want to share that with others who need it today. Whether it be neighbors or family or friends or coworkers, wherever that may be, send us on this great ministry and mission of compassion. May we take that love of Jesus, that comfort of Jesus, and share it lovingly and freely with others who so desperately need it. Pray that this would become a greater reality in our lives and that we would experience more joyful Christian living as we take our eyes off ourselves and place them on you, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.